All right, let's read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Father, we pause, we bow before you. We ask, Lord Jesus, be glorified this morning. Be exalted in our thoughts, in our worship, in this community. May every thought we have of you, Lord, be honoring to you. You are worthy. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for bringing us together. Just the community of your people. Thank you for all the guests here today as well. And Lord, speak to us, move us, change us, transform us, make us into the image of Christ. For we long to be like you in order that we may truly worship you and live in a way that honors you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I mentioned that I was going to start a new theme, and the theme for Christmas 2016 is how to imitate the incarnation. And I need to begin by defining the incarnation. What does the word incarnation mean? Because I realize it's not a word that's found in Scripture, even though it very much is a biblical idea and points and describes an event in history. Now, some of you who have a Latin background, your language, for example, Rebecca, if I said, what does the word carne mean in Portuguese? Tell me in English. What does the word carne mean? Meat, yeah. So some of you, you know, you eat chili con carne. What does carne mean? It means meat, all right? So this might not be the best picture for you to have in your mind when thinking about the incarnation, but the idea is that God, who is a spirit, took on meat, took on flesh. And so the incarnation refers to that event when God the Spirit, more specifically when the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he took on flesh. He was incarnated, all right? And last Sunday we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, where Paul's speaking to the Philippian church and says, look, there's a lot of you know, disharmony amongst you. You're not loving each other the way you should. And then he goes on to give them the story, the Christmas story, and says, let this mind be in you, referring to the motive that brought Jesus to earth. And of course, when we looked at it last week, we saw that really it emphasizes the humility that was required, the desire to serve, a servanthood spirit. And so Paul brings up the story of the Christmas story of the incarnation and says, just as Christ humbled himself, so humble yourselves with one another. Just as Christ, the King, the leader, the Supreme One, served others, so I want you to serve one another. So the Christmas story isn't simply something that we sing about, that we meditate on, but it's also something that we are called to imitate, to practice. And so this morning, I want to look at how Paul, again, appeals to the Christmas story, all right, to the incarnation, this time with a very different community. It's going to be with the Corinthians, not the Philippians. And they're facing a different kind of challenge. And that challenge is that there are certain people, not in Corinth per se, but in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians who are experiencing poverty. They have physical needs. There's an economic crisis going on. And these Jewish believers are experiencing this poverty, and Paul is going to bring up the Christmas story. So, but before we get to the actual verse that addresses the Christmas story, I just want to take you through chapter 8, all the way down to the verse. So let's begin with verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So when Paul is going to be reflecting and speaking on what the Macedonian churches are doing, he's going to refer to the grace of God amongst them. Duncan just mentioned that, you know, the issue of where is God at work. Well, Paul is looking at the Macedonian church and he says, "I see the grace of God working in and through that community." And so he's, and how, and you will see that the way that he's working through them is extravagant generosity. These people are a model of giving. And as I said, Paul is, you know, thinking, wow, the Lord is working in and through them. You know, people generally can be, you know, struggle with just selfishness and just always thinking about themselves. And this church is just, I mean, they are going to be thinking about others. And when Paul sees it, it's like, wow, God is at work there without a doubt. Now, verse 2, "out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So here you see that Paul is actually saying, let me tell you about the Macedonians. They're not rich. They're not very wealthy themselves. They're facing very difficult economic circumstances as well. They are suffering need. But nevertheless, they gave to the utmost. These people have virtually nothing, and look how much they have done. And he describes their giving as rich generosity. They are in dire straits, but still manage to be generous with those that were in need. They gave as much as they were able to give, says Paul. And then let's read verse 3. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Now, their giving was of such a kind that they had to deny themselves in order that others could receive a blessing. So, in other words, you know, they didn't just give out of their abundance. They didn't just give, you know, after they've satisfied all their needs, then gave the rest away, as it were. They didn't take care of themselves first on this occasion. So in other words, you know, they felt the pinch of giving. So it almost sounds like what they did was they gave money away and so that others perhaps might have enough money to eat. And they themselves decided not, you know, to maybe forgo a meal or two. That's what they did. You know, they gave money so that others would have clothes and, you know, those new sandals that they wanted to buy, they would forgo it. That's what they did. They were willing to let others enjoy the blessings while they themselves, you know, experienced poverty. So again, this is something that, you know, the kind of giving was something that impacted them. And now you can see why Paul says this was the grace of God working in them. And again, I know that many of you as well, I would have to say that. If you didn't tithe every month, if you didn't tithe every year, I think you'd be able to live in a nicer home. I think you'd be able to go on better holidays. I think your kids might have better clothes. But because you tithe, because you say, no, I am going to give to the Lord. This is going to be my commitment. And yes, it's going to impact me. All right? And that you're willing to do that month after month and year after year. That's the kind of idea that's going on here. Your giving affects your ability to live more richly. That's what's taking place here. And notice as well in 8:3, where Paul says that their giving had nothing to do with Paul commanding them. They gave freely, entirely on their own. I love that. They were not pushed. They were not pulled. They were not dragged. There was no guilt trip going on here. It wasn't like they were pulling teeth with them. They were self-motivated to give. Anybody in leadership want to see more of that? I don't have to push, I don't have to pull, I don't have to drag this out of them. They are willing to do this freely. 8:4, they were eager and even desperate, it says, to give. Desperate to be a part of relieving the needs of the poor. They considered it a privilege to be able to give to the ministry, to be able to relieve the needs of other people. There's this story that I read recently. Let me read that to you. A man of means gave weekly a sizable sum of money to his church. A poor widow was a member of the same church. She worked hard to support herself and her 6 children. Her income was small. She also gave regularly out of her scant earnings. And one day, the man said to the pastor, "Listen, the poor widow ought not to give anything to the church. What she gives represents great sacrifice. I will increase my weekly contributions, adding the amount the widow has been giving on every Lord's Day." The minister told the widow what the wealthy member had said he would do. And tears came to her eyes. And she said, "Does he want to take from me the comfort I experience in giving to the Lord's work? Think how much I owe him. My health is good. My children keep well. I receive so many blessings that I feel I couldn't live if I didn't give my offering to Jesus each week." Isn't that quite a story? What that richer individual in the congregation wanted to do was admirable. But here's a story of somebody who felt that giving to the cause of Christ was a great blessing to her, was her way of worshiping God. And that's what we see with these Macedonians. They're doing the same thing. They want to give, even though they don't have an abundance. They still want to give. And then chapter 8, verse 5, we read that they gave their own selves to the Lord. "Lord, I surrender all. All I have is yours. I want to put everything that I own at your feet to use as you would have it be used." In other words, they don't want to keep anything back. "Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever it is you want me to give, I will give. I am your servant. Speak, and I will do it." And again, if we're to become people that give the way these Macedonians give, that's what it requires. It requires this willingness to sacrifice ourselves, that we give ourselves completely to the Lord. Because if we don't do that, I tell you, we will always find 1,000 excuses for why we can't be generous, why we can't give to others. True generosity is always based on the fact that we have given ourselves completely to God. Now, let's read verse 6. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And if you read verse 11 as well, he says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and it seems that at one time in their history as a congregation, that they had made a promise or some kind of commitment to help out financially. But for whatever reason, they were not able to finalize that commitment. All right? They had agreed, whether they voted or not, I don't know exactly how their church government worked, but they had agreed, we're going to support, we're going to be part of the solution here. And it never came to fruition. In some ways, it reminded me as I read this about the time that we as a congregation came together and we voted to help refugees. We put money aside. People were saying, yes, we're going to do it. And we weren't able to carry through with that commitment as well. It's not that we're saying that we're never going to do it, but we need some leadership in that area. And because of that, we weren't able to follow through with it. Well, what Paul is saying is that remember that commitment that you made? Now you can do it. So he's reminding them and saying, look, just good intentions is not enough. Just simply planning to do good is not enough. You have to follow through. And now that the circumstances have come about where you can do it, Titus is coming and there will be a collection. Make sure that it's ready so that when he comes, that we'll be able to take it and bring it back to the Jewish brethren. And so that again, it's a very important reminder to us that, you know, being a compassionate people and having mercy on others has to go beyond simply what we feel, what we talk about. We have to do it, to follow through with it. And now let's read verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love that. You know, they probably saw more miracles than everybody else. I mean, they probably had better speakers than most churches. They probably had more knowledgeable people than other churches. They may have even prayed more than other churches. Okay, they excelled. That's what Paul is saying. This church excelled in so many ways. But then he turns around and he says, make sure that you also excel in this grace of giving. So it's possible for people to be very devout to Jesus, be very committed, being willing to do, you know, to read their devotions, to come to church and so on and so forth, that, you know, to share their faith with other people. But maybe in the area of giving, they struggle there. That's where they don't excel. Remember, I've mentioned this quote a number of times from J.I. Packer, but when he says, the hand that reaches into the wallet is the last member of our bodies to be converted. Right? So yeah, we may be willing to do much, but there's certain areas that we still keep to ourselves. And this is why Paul says about the Macedonians, they gave themselves to the Lord first. They were completely committed to Jesus. Everything I have is yours, Lord. And so Paul is saying, look, you excel in so many ways. I praise you for all these things, for all these gifts, for all these abilities. But in the area of giving, you know, deep in your heart, that this is not something that you always want to do or look forward to doing. And then verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Again, notice he's saying this again. I'm not commanding you. I am not telling you that you have to tithe 10% and you know, give it to the church. He's not putting a number on it. He's not, again, putting a guilt trip on them. There's no legalism here. I'm not forcing you guys to do any of this. But here it is. They have claimed that they love the Lord. They have said that they love others. And so what Paul is saying, look, if you care for your brethren, if you say that you love them, let me show you how the Macedonians, what the Macedonians did when they said they loved and cared. This is how it demonstrates itself. And so giving is an indication of where we're at spiritually. Giving is an indication of the condition of our heart and of the depth of our love. Remember, the woman who came and poured perfume on Jesus' feet. She gave much because she loved much. And so here, again, is Paul saying, look, I don't want to put any kind of guilt trip on you guys or anything, but I do want you to think of how this other church who is impoverished, how they demonstrated their love to Jesus and to the church. And then comes verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So he starts off by giving them as a model or as an example the Macedonian churches and how they gave, and now he's giving them the highest example there is. You can't get a higher example than this. In fact, I would say that one of the reasons Paul appeals to the Macedonians is because really the Macedonian church, they are living out the incarnation. They are giving the way, you know, the way Christ gave to some degree. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of the incarnation, the Christmas story. And he begins by taking them and us back to a time when Jesus was rich. When was he rich? Is there any mention of Jesus being rich when he was born? Was his family rich? Did he make a lot of money as a preacher and healer? Growing up, like when was he rich when he lived on earth? When? What is this verse referring to? And it's obvious that this verse is not referring to Jesus' life on earth. He's referring to Christ's pre-existence, before he became a man. That's what Paul wants us to be thinking about. Think about Jesus before he became a man, before he was incarnate. Again, being the co-creator of the universe, I mean, what is there that does not belong to Jesus? The universe is his. Every planet is his. Every star is his. Every sun and galaxy is his. He owns it. He made it. I mean, who can be richer than that? Everything on earth belongs to him. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. The oceans belong to him. What is there on earth that he did not make? It belongs to him. He is wealthy. And what about in servants? I mean, he was rich in servants, cherubim and seraphim serving him. And if he chooses to, he can create a million more angels to serve him. He is rich. I think I'm tongue-tied to try to really be able to bring out how rich Jesus is. You're going to have to use your own imagination here. And nothing comes close to it. I think our words just can't capture how rich Jesus is. How many people he's got serving him, surrounded by these angels, ready to obey his every command. and his glory. I mean, how rich in glory is he? I mean, if he created the sun, and the sun, you know, in its glory shines the way it does, and his glory is greater than the sun, can you imagine? Again, nobody can give a full inventory of the riches involved here. And that says, and then he who was rich became poor. And again, who can speak this out? Who can explain the poverty from the riches to the poverty that he experienced? Just think about it. He who created the oceans now finds himself in a position where he says, I thirst. You know, he who has these cattle on 1,000 hills or 1,000 cattle or more is the one who's saying, I'm hungry. He who is, you know, has the angels ready to obey his every command now becomes a man and people are spitting on him. How can you explain or describe the just from the riches to this poverty? It's just down all the way. Who can explain, you know, just the riches of God's love towards him? And then on the cross saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? The condescension of Christ is a topic that just requires angels to really speak of how great this gap is between him being rich and being poor. You know, we all love rags to riches stories, right? They're inspiring. You ever hear some of these stories about people who had nothing, or they used to live on the streets and then they became millionaires? And I mean, they're success stories. They're heartwarming. They're inspiring. And even if it's not quite, you know, that much of rags to riches, anytime we get a promotion, we want everybody to know it. We got a promotion. You know, let's celebrate. When people move up in the world, it's something to be thankful for, to announce it. When we move into a bigger house, we feel like, you know, my life is moving in the right direction. This is the way it should be going. And, you know, when our business grows, we feel good about our work. We rejoice in progress. And progress is always about going from down here and moving upward, right? Those are the kind of stories that we find inspiring. But we also, from time to time, hear stories about from riches to rags stories. And what are they? I mean, they're rarely, if ever, inspiring, all right? It's not something that you want everybody to know. It's usually filled with tragedy, filled with warnings. Oh, I became a drug addict, or war started, or whatever, you know, and I lost everything. Injustice occurred, and so on and so forth. That's usually what happens when we talk of somebody who had riches and eventually ended up having rags. It's not something that we announce. It's something that we whisper. We you know, getting demoted rather than promoted. It's not a happy event. The Christmas story, the incarnation, is a riches to rags story. I mean, it's about being demoted, about taking a cut, about being stripped of power, position, and privilege. It's all going downward. One pastor, Stephen Cole, says, if billionaire Bill Gates were to give up his wealth and possessions and go to Calcutta, clothe himself in rags, eat meager food, and serve the poor, it would not compare to what Jesus Christ did in giving up the riches of heaven to take on the poverty of our sinful humanity through his birth and death on the cross. And, you know, the other thing that we read here in this story is that this riches to rags story, this demotion, this coming down, losing rank and all the rest, it was all voluntary on Christ's part. No circumstance made it happen. Nobody forced him to do it. He did this all on his own. And that's something that we need to think about this Christmas. He was not required to do this to save us. The Father did not have to pull teeth, as it were, for Jesus to do it. He stepped up and said, "Here am I. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go down. I'm willing to save these, my enemies, and make them my children." He didn't have to do it. And he didn't have to save you or me. Again, just think of this. Like the angels that fell, there was no salvation provided for them. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't for them. God is not required to save. The fact that he did save, what is it except amazing grace? It's just his grace towards us. And then we read that the reason he did this was for our sake. I mean, this is the greatest sacrifice ever made. This is the greatest love story ever told, for your sakes. And I really hope and wish that I could name each one of you. I want you to personalize this for your sake, 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 for your sake. He who was rich became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Now let me just say this as well, that when it says that we might become rich, you know, this isn't about being rich in terms of money. As you can see, the Macedonians gave out of their poverty, so they weren't rich in that sense. This is about gospel blessings. Just think about it. You who were once a child of wrath are now a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we are called children of God. Here's Paul as well in 1 Corinthians 3:21. He says, "All things are yours now, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Your treasures are in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Again, who can tell, who can give the full list of the blessings? Eternal life, filled with the Spirit, having a family forever, living in truth, forgiveness of sins, God's favor, and on and on and on the list goes. This story, friends, reminds us, he gave. And so Paul takes this story and he says, so how do we celebrate the Christmas story? How do we imitate the incarnation? There was a cartoon in Leadership Magazine of these two individuals standing outside the church following a service, and they had their Bibles under their arms, and one of them says to the other, "Wow, that was the best sermon on giving that I've ever heard." And both of them were standing there in their underclothes, in their underwear, when that statement was made. That was an incredible sermon on giving. I'll tell you, if it had that impact, the only thing I can think of was that the sermon must have been about the incarnation. It must have been about imitating the incarnation. And so, friends, I just want to, I was deeply convicted by it, by thinking about giving and whether my type of giving reflects the incarnation or whether it reflects usually, you know, the run-of-the-mill type giving, which we all appreciate, don't get me wrong, but this is the kind of giving that Paul wants to remind Christians, that at the heart of Christianity there's a sacrifice, and this sacrifice was Christ Jesus on the cross. And now you and I, who have benefited from this sacrifice, now that we know the gospel of grace, we have a gospel that teaches us how to give. He gave us everything. He gave us himself. And now we are to give ourselves to Christ and to become a people who give generously, who think of those in need and consider it a privilege to be part of the work of Christ. Our Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that we as your people will imitate the incarnation, that we will live out the Christmas story, not just celebrate it and sing about it. And Father, I pray that as people see the way you've transformed our lives, that they will see our good works and give glory to you. Thank you for the grace of God that changes us and makes us think of others and not just of ourselves. May your name be honored and glorified in and through this community during this Christmas season, I pray. Amen.